Luke chapter 9. I'm honored to be able to bring you the Word of God today, and I must commend you. You stayed. You didn't leave. We appreciate the support. Our text is in verse 57, beginning in 57, Luke chapter 9. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Lord of glory, your word is open, but we're dull of hearing. And I confess before you, Lord, how dull of hearing I was when you wanted to speak. Lord, open our ears. Do what only your Spirit can do. Teach us, we pray, and help us to not become disciples who go missing. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we ask this. Amen. In the time of the Gospels, it was normal. You have to remember, they didn't have televisions, radios, things to keep themselves occupied with. So when there was, what the people did is they gathered around people who were making public speeches. That was normal. And people in time had developed their favorite teacher. And it was perfectly normal to see people gathered around their favorite teacher. Now, back in those days, the teacher would sit while the audience stood. And so the messages were generally short lessons, and they listened to their favorite. Well, Jesus had disciples that followed around with him, too. He was their favorite teacher. Now, some of the people followed Jesus. They liked his message. He seemed to be like a revolutionary, and he preached against the establishment. He never kowtowed to those who were in power. Then there was another group of people that they were curious. Is this the Messiah? And they were there to just listen and hear this message. Maybe this guy is the Messiah, but they're undecided. They're curious. What is he teaching? What's so great about him? I heard so many things. And of course, there were those who showed up just to see the spectacle. You know, the miracles. And those miracles were amazing. Nobody had that kind of power and taught with such authority backing them. It was as if God himself were there to teach. And it was amazing. But this crowd didn't really believe. They weren't true disciples. And so when we see the crowd becoming fickle and wandering off, yeah, it fits. That's the kind of disciple they were. They weren't really true disciples. Now, our text this morning, Jesus was dealing with this topic of discipleship, and Luke carefully arranged this material. Luke, when he selected these three examples of disciples who went missing, you almost got the impression by Jesus' response that he wanted them to go missing. The response doesn't seem to fit. I want to follow you. And Jesus responds with, I'm going to live nowhere. It just doesn't seem to fit. Well, the reason is we don't have the context yet. So we need to really back up and let's see the context that Luke gives us here. There's a principle stated in verse 23. Without that principle, the responses don't make a lot of sense. What is Jesus trying to do? Chase these guys off? He wasn't very gentle with them, was he? Verse 23, and as he was saying to them, Paul, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, everyone who heard our Lord say that knew what this analogy of taking up your cross meant. They knew the Roman practice of forcing the condemned man to bear that cross piece to his crucifixion. And they humiliated this man by making him carry his own cross through the streets. It was a journey, but it was a one-way journey. There's no coming back from this journey of the cross. And our Lord used that as an analogy for what he wanted his disciples to do. Now, he did help us understand, though, we're not being led to death. Because then he turns around and says, you got to do this every day. To live the life of self-denial and in such a way that there's no turning back. Being his disciple is a one-way journey. But it has to be done daily. Everybody who heard that sermon and they understood what it meant. Now, as our Lord was teaching, the usual crowd, the ones to see the miracles, the ones to satisfy their curiosity, the ones looking for entertainment were there, but his disciples were close. And he had many disciples. There, the next chapter, we learn from Luke that there were over 70 disciples that the Lord had. They were close fellowship with him, and he sent them out. So it wasn't just the 12 that he had chosen. There were many disciples. Now, when Jesus began teaching, he sat down to teach like he usually does, and he reminded Israel about the days in Israel's past where their ancestors were kept alive by God by manna that came down from heaven. And then the Lord did it again. It was like he was trying to chase them off. He turned to them and said, you must eat me. Eat him? Cannibalism? You can imagine the shock that was. They're going to eat Jesus. Now, most of the crowd then at that point said, oh, this is crazy talk. I'm going to change the channel. I'm going to go find someone else who's teaching today, and I'm going to listen to them. I'm not going to eat this teacher. I'm not going to eat Jesus. I mean, come on, cannibalism, really? Now, his disciples were not dissuaded by this shocking statement that Jesus had made. They knew their Lord better than that. So they inquired further as to what he meant. And he explained to them that his words are not talking about flesh. He's talking about life and who we get life from. That we have to have him inside of us to have spiritual life. He taught them this. And just as they were beginning to relax and think, their master is not a nutcase. He dropped another bomb on them. He turned to them and asked them this question. He said, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending up into heaven, the same as you've seen me come down. That was a shock. Because the disciples were considering that and mulling that over. What does he mean? Is this another one of those dark sayings? But no, this was a plain saying. Our Savior was actually claiming to be God. Jesus is God? He's the one who gave us life? You mean we're going to worship Jesus? Whoa, wait a minute. The Bible says thou shalt have no other gods before me. So Jesus is actually claiming to be the very God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. That's what he was claiming. Oh, this is crazy talk. And many of his close disciples now, the ones who had been with him, had had enough of this. See, they were glad to have Jesus be the revolutionary. They kind of had hoped that they would make him king. But now, he's not claiming to be a king. He's claiming to be the king. And that was upsetting. They hadn't prepared their heart to listen to this. And so those disciples went missing. And Jesus is teaching now those who are going to remain, those who are going to carry his word, those who are going to pass to the next generation the word of God, the truth, the gospel. And that generation needed to hear the truth of who Jesus really is. And he says to them, this is the one requirement that you must have if you're going to be my disciple. You have to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. All right, that sounds like a great principle. I think we can all do that, right? That's what I thought. I thought in my heart, oh, I can follow Jesus. I can stick close to the Lord. That's not so hard. Well, Luke helps us out. He gives us three examples of men who found out it wasn't so easy. Now back to our text in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is describing homelessness. Wait a minute. This disciple said, I'll follow you wherever. And our Lord, as a prophet, knew his heart, and he put his finger on the problem. You see, this disciple number one, he had a particular wherever in mind. Now, I have to confess to you, I asked the Lord to give this message to someone else, and he said, no, this one's for you. So I'm preaching at myself here. This disciple had an agenda. This wherever that he had in mind, he pictured himself in an estate next to the royal palace, complete with beautiful vineyards and olive groves and lots of property. And the prestige of being so close to the royal palace and being an important man of importance, this disciple had an agenda of his own. And he saw, when he visualized, he said he saw Jesus Christ as a way to get something that he wanted. And so he was more than willing to commit himself and say, I will follow you wherever you go. Secretly in his heart saying, as long as it gets me my palace. It gets me my riches. It gets me my prestige. As long as I have the honor. And in contrast to that, the Lord reminds him, starts talking to him rather, about homelessness. Let's put our minds around this for a second. Have you ever been homeless? Have you ever been out on the street? I've never have. I've been well cared for my whole life. But just project in your mind now what it means to be homeless. All that that word home means. It's not just a place to sleep. It's a place where you belong. And when you're homeless, the police chase you off. Everywhere you find a park and rest, they chase you off. Home means security. When you go to sleep at night, you don't worry about someone coming into your house and stealing your shoes. But the homeless worry about having their shoes taken while they sleep. They worry about that. It's security. It's a sense of belonging. It's a place of love, too. It's where you belong. That is a wonderful thing, to belong somewhere. And to have that sense of, this is home. And you got good locks on your doors and sturdy protection from the madness of the streets. Whatever's going on out there, it's fine. It's not in here. Because you've got a place where it's yours. You know, it is yours. You get to paint the walls your colors. You get to put the furniture where you want it. And remote control goes where you say. Home is, you're kind of like a little god in this little empire, aren't you? You rule this home. It's yours. And even if it's not really yours, it still has a feeling of it's yours. You can control it. You can decorate it. You can give it your colors, your signature. And Christ turned to this disciple and said, to all that the word home implies, I'm sending you to be homeless. He's about got me convinced to go missing. I mean, homeless. Now, preacher, are you saying that it's wrong to have ambition? It's wrong to have goals? It's wrong to set your sights on it? No, what we mean is it's wrong when your ambitions are more important than the master's ambition. That's when disciples go missing, because we have the wrong ambition. Now, there's no spiritual merit in poverty. There's no spiritual merit in having no place to live. But if God sends you to live that life, Jesus Christ is home to you. And all that that word implies, you have to find in him. He's your security. He's your strength. He is everything to you, and he does belong to you, as the shackles of love we'll see later on in just a moment when we look at the other disciple. When you love somebody, your love for them gives them ownership of you, but it also works the other way. You do realize God loves you. No, you don't realize it. He loves you. And that's a powerful thing. Because he loves you, when you ask him for something, he delights in giving you that whatever it is that you're after. He delights in making you happy. Your joy is his joy because he loves you. We kind of own God in that respect. It's a wonderful thing. But to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means pleasing him is your ambition. Okay, preacher, that's right. Jesus is home. The second disciple, verse 59. He said to another, "Follow me." He said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead." Oh, that sounds harsh. "But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Notice how Jesus is speaking to this guy. I mean, he's talking to him like he's some kind of a servant. "Follow me. Go and preach." He's pushing him around. Why would Jesus do that? Because the principle is, if you wish to be a disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. In between these two orders, the order to follow and the order to go, the Lord explains some things. He says, you shouldn't be concerned. A disciple should not be concerned with the things that he is dead to. Lord, I don't want to hear that. I'm very concerned with the things that I'm supposed to be dead to. The things of the world, the things of this life, the pleasures of the flesh. I seem to be very concerned with those things. But the Lord says, no, you're dead to all of that. Let the dead deal with the things that are dead. I've got a mission for you. Lord taught, and it was actually in Luke also. Luke seems to have a lot of things regarding discipleship in his writings. Luke taught that as Jesus was the teacher, actually, he said, no one can be my disciple unless he hates his father and mother and brother and sister and even his own life. And that's a hard saying. I'm supposed to hate them? Wait. The Bible says you're supposed to love your wife. Yes, the Bible does say that. And we're not trying to get you to not love your wife. That's not the goal. You're supposed to love your wife. You're supposed to love your children. You're supposed to love even your dog. A righteous man is kind to the beast. Yeah, we're supposed to even love the dog. We're supposed to be loving one another. Well, what do you mean then? We're supposed to hate them, Lord. Isn't that a contradiction? It's the language of comparison. There can be no higher love. There can be nothing between you and your God. The highest love belongs to him. Yes, love everyone. Love your family. Love your church. But your highest love belongs to God. Now, I'm going to get where we live today. What does that mean, your highest love? It means grandpa, your grandchildren cannot be your reason for living. Okay, you save the stuff you're going to throw. Save it for later. When I'm out in the lobby, you can hit me there. But your grandchildren cannot be your reason for living. Your wife cannot be your reason for living. You have a God who is giving you an assignment. You have said, I'm with you, Lord. I will follow you. And he is saying, I have to be your highest love. If you're not going to go missing, I have to be your highest love. Now, doesn't the scripture say, thou shalt have no other gods before me? You see, it comes down to idolatry in our own heart. And it, truthfully, if you think in your heart, well, I don't have any other loves, I'm not going to go after church today and bow down to an idol. I mean, really, who does that? Who has a statue carved of stone and bows down to it? No, we don't do that. But if you want to test your own heart, if you want to know what's in your heart, if maybe there's a hidden idol there, the scripture gives us a supreme test. It says, to whom you obey, he is your God. He is your Lord. Who's your master? And so if someone else is coming between you and obedience to your Lord, you have another love. You have a higher love. And that's a problem. You're going to go missing. Now, it's the scriptures that tell, the same scriptures that say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. A few verses later, it says, honor your father and mother. So this disciple, as he's reasoning in his mind that he should fulfill the scriptures, he's right. Do honor your father. Do honor your mother. Giving them, taking funeral arrangements, that's part of honoring them. The Lord wasn't being callous here, but long before the Lord said, thou shalt honor your father and your mother, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it's very interesting that just prior to saying that, the Lord reminded the entire camp of Israelites that he owned them. Sometimes we forget what the word redeem means. You've been redeemed. You know what that means? You have a new owner. Whoa. Now, we don't like to be owned, do we? No. I'm my own. Our whole culture is so proud of the fact of how free we are. Nobody owns us. The kind of ownership that we have from the Lord, though, is it's a wonderful ownership. It's the ownership that a parent has for his children. I know you like to think of those kids as yours. They're just loaned to you, you know. You don't own them. But when we are owned by God, we have an eternal inheritance. It's not the ownership of the old life where we were owned in slavery to sin. Now we have a new owner, and our new owner has ownership over us, yes, but it's not like slavery. It is the ownership of sons and daughters. We have a stake in inheritance, but our inheritance should not be in this life. The thing that we love should not be of this world. It should not have anything to do with this life. We are pressing towards a higher goal, something else. Now, this son was right to have in his mind his duties. The problem here is, in his discipleship, he was owing his loyalty to the wrong family. He had forgotten that he had been adopted into a whole new family. And his loyalty belonged to the highest, no longer to his old family. Does that mean he's supposed to be disloyal? No, we're talking about having a higher loyalty. Jesus Christ deserves our highest loyalty. No other love. Now, does it make sense in Luke chapter 14 where the Lord said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord knew what he was saying. He is the highest, and he deserves our highest love. You can hear the echo from the Old Testament. No other gods. No other gods. Does something command you? I had something happen to me fairly recently. I was working in the school cafeteria. This is an elementary school. And as I was standing near a door, the kids line up to go back to class. And I'm wearing this name tag. All employees wear a name tag. And it's on a badge, really. And one little girl comes up to me and turns my badge so show the blank side. And she says, "There, Mr. Russ, now you're Mr. Nobody." And I thought of the truth of that, and I said, "Thank you." I needed that. Thank you. And she patted me and then walked past. Unbeknownst to me, though, the entire lunchroom formed a line. Every child in the lunchroom had to come and flip my badge. And I said, what else could you do? I said thank you to every one of them. But I didn't know that the school administrator was watching. And she came up to me and said, "Russ, these kids own you." She was right. They do own me. My love for them gave them ownership of me. And that's the kind of ownership that our God should have over us. When you love somebody, they do own you. And you're glad. You're happy to be owned by them. It gives you great joy. But when someone can command you, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got an idol. Your highest loyalty belongs to Jesus. And that love for him should be so strong that anything else that you love, it seems like hate. Now we get practical here. Okay, I need to love the Lord supremely. How do you make that happen? Do you just plug something in to the electrical outlet? Do you flip a switch? How do you just roll out of bed today and say, "Today, God is supreme in my love"? How do you love him supremely? It happens in your mind. It happens with your meditations. Did you happen to notice as we read this how quickly this disciple had an excuse? See, he had it all worked out. "Lord, I want to follow you. I'm going to be your disciple. But let me do this thing first." He had it all set. He had it all set up in his mind what he was going to do first. You hear it? Me first. Did you catch that? It was already prepared in his heart. His heart was meditating me first. And you know the truth? Every time that I sin against my Lord, every time I fail to obey his command, my meditation was me first. That was the root of it. That was the meditation deep in my heart, is me first. Let's go on to the third disciple. Verse 61. Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." Oh, that's perfectly reasonable, isn't it? Wave goodbye to friends and family. "I'm going to walk with the Lord now. Bye." So simple. What's the problem? Well, Jesus put his finger on it. Verse 62. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, a plowman, he has to fix his mind and his eye on what he's doing. Or the row will be all over the place. You think about the Bible days. They guided the plowshare with one hand, and they were guiding the oxen with the other, you know, giving him a tap here, a tap there to keep him walking straight. You can't be looking at your feet. You better be looking at what you've sighted as your target. But this disciple wasn't even looking at his own feet. He was looking back. He was counting all the things that he's going to give up. He was thinking of what he might lose to follow Jesus Christ. He was looking at what's behind him. You know, I catch myself doing that a lot. It seems like the older I get, the more I look at what was behind me. And the road that I'm plowing is all over the place now because I'm looking back. I'm looking back in a nostalgic sort of way at years gone by and old friends who are now in the grave, and I'm considering what's been lost. I'm looking back. And it hurts. Now, some of us look back behind us, and you had good times. You have wonderful things in your past. But there's hurts back there, too. And some of us look at our hurts, and we're fixated on our hurts, the things of the past. And what did Paul say? This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on toward the mark of the highest. I press on to the mark. If the Apostle Paul had to do that regarding his own past, I need to do that with mine. And let me flip it this way. Have you had a best day ever? Now, I hope you have, because I've been praying that God would give you the best day ever. But guess what? Your real best day is still on its way. You're alive. You're here today, and your whole past was just to get you today, to today. Whatever was back there, whether it's joys or sorrows, it's in the past. It was designed to get you here. All right, Lord, I'm here now. I'm awake. You're alive, aren't you? Yeah, okay, good. You are alive. Now, understand this. There's somebody keeping you alive. And I don't care how old you are, you have purpose. You have purpose. And your purpose is divine. You are for Him. He is your goal. And that is what we need to be. If we're not going to go wandering and go missing like these other disciples, we have to understand we cannot be distracted by what's behind us. We have to look forward. There's a tomorrow coming, and I want that. What's coming tomorrow? Our Lord Jesus Christ said He's coming. Have you ever seen a shepherd walk out into a field and watch the... I guess you haven't. For a while, one of my sisters had a farm, and she was a shepherdess. And it was so beautiful to watch. Those sheep would go berserk when the shepherdess would walk out into the field with them. I mean, they were jumping, leaping about with joy. It was a happy dance. Now here I am, I'm wallowing, pitying myself. Woe is me, I've lost this, I've done that. Oh boy, I'm a wreck. My life is ended. Maybe it's time for me to die. You know, Christian, we ought to dance. Well, I'm a Baptist. I don't dance. I know. I'm a Baptist, too. We don't dance. I don't know any dances. And I don't have no sense of rhythm. If you've sat next to me listening to me sing, you know. No sense of rhythm at all. But I can at least do what David did. When David was in the Lord's presence, his joy just caused him to burst out in jumping for joy. He didn't know any how to dance either. Even his wife told him that. Said, David, don't ever dance. You embarrass me. Don't ever dance. But David was full of joy to be in his Lord's presence. And when my sister stepped out into the field and those lambs went berserk, jumping around and gathering to her in wonderful anticipation, all she had to do was be with them, and they were happy. Whatever sorrow was in their heart, whatever grief, they were in the moment, happy, filled with joy, because they were with the shepherd. And you and I have that privilege every day of being with our Lord, being with our shepherd. And if I have to tell you, you should be happy about that, you're missing. I can't tell you to turn on happiness, but to be actually satisfied, I mean really satisfied with just having him, that's a disciple. That's a disciple that won't go missing. Luke has shown us three disciples that went missing. I told you I asked the Lord to give this message to somebody else because I saw within my own heart these characteristics of all three of these guys. And I realized I'm in danger of going missing. I have ambitions. And I've nurtured those ambitions more than what the Lord wants. And I needed to be remembering who my highest love is for. And I needed to be reminded of my true reason for living. Disciple, you've been missing long enough. And here's the thing I want you to go home with. Our God wants you back. You've gone missing, but he wants you back. He's watching, waiting, anticipating the day that you will come back to him. Come back, disciple. Russ, how do you do that? I can't do that. It's too hard. The demand of discipleship's too much. I'm discouraged. I won't do it. I can't do it. The Lord welcomes you back, but here's what it's going to take. And I'm borrowing this from my teacher. He stood up in every day of class. He said, make up your mind. Make up your mind who you belong to. Make up your mind who you love. Make up your mind who you are going to follow. If you'll do that, he'll do the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, help us not to go missing. And if we have been missing, Lord, help us to come back. Lord, we're so glad that you are welcoming even the worst of us to come back. And I thank you for your patience for me. Thank you for your love for all of us. We are dear to you. We're precious to you. Lord, help us not to buy into Satan's hatred as he even tempts some of us to commit suicide. Lord, help us to rebuke the devil and to be proud of who we are. We're children of the King, and we will not dance to Satan's tune. We will not wallow in his mire. We will cleanse our hands and cleanse our robes and walk worthy of a disciple of Jesus Christ, that he would get the praise and glory as we are filled with joy for him. Thank you, Lord. Amen.